on the element of the statement of faith, which talks about what we believe about God the Son, Jesus Christ. If you'd like, you can turn to John chapter 14, because that is where we will start today, and I am only going to cover one topic today. As you're turning there, that topic is Jesus Christ is the only way by which men may come savingly to the Father. Jesus Christ is the only way by which men may come savingly to the Father. This is something you cannot get wrong. This is not an agree to disagree point of doctrine. If you get this wrong, it does not matter what else you get right. This is a non-negotiable. There will be an element today in what I say, an element of polemicism in what I say. Now, when I say that an argument or a presentation may be polemic, what do I mean? Pardon?
It's polarizing.
Right. It is speaking, the true definition is to speak somewhat strongly against an argument. Okay, our culture clearly does not want to be polemic unless it is speaking against Christianity. You can't say anything wrong, anything else is wrong in our culture unless you say Christianity is wrong. Now, I'm going to speak in a polemic manner at times against certain arguments this morning. And I know that what I say this morning is going to be repetitive at elements based upon what I've said in past messages, but I think it's important that we repeat certain things because we cannot get this wrong. John 14:6, what does that say? It's a familiar verse. Jesus is speaking to Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Universal negative. No one. Jesus does not say no one except. He says no one. Now, what's he doing here in John 14? He's in this discussion with the disciples. And he's talking to the disciples, and he's going to do that through the end of John chapter 17. He's talking to them here in John 14 about the place that he's preparing for them that he's going to go to. And when he goes, he's going to come again. He's going to take these men to himself so that they would be with him. And Jesus tells them, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way to where you're going? Thomas didn't have his phone. He could pop in an address to Google Maps, hit search, and have Google tell him where he should get there and how he should go. And Thomas says, I don't know where I'm going. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to where you are going, to this place I am going to prepare for you. Jesus is the way himself. He is the way, but he is also the truth and the life. This is exclusive wording here. The way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. This is exclusive. There's one. He does not believe that there are many roads to the top of the mountain where his Father is. There's one way, one road. He is the way to the Father. Americans hate only having one option. I warned my wife I was going to tell this story. For once, I told her I was going to tell a story. I usually don't. This is back in the 90s. Now, this is back in the 90s. You know, there was a day when there were no cell phones. Can you imagine that, David? Okay. All right. She calls me at work, and she wants me to pick up something on the way home. What does she want? She wants Calgon Take Me Away bath oil beads. Now, that in and itself is not inherently wicked. Okay, it's bath oil. Okay, it's just bath oil, that's all it is. Okay, she said, get me some Calgon Take Me Away bath oil. Okay, the supermarket in Petoskey, Michigan, on the way home from work, was Giant back then in the 90s. Well, you stop at Giant, and you walk in, and you go to that section of the store, And I walk up there and I look and, okay, I'm going to go get her a bottle of that stuff and go home. Well, I walk in there and I get to that section and there's this mind-numbing selection. I can't tell you how many different varieties of Calgon Take Me Away bath oil beads there were. And I don't have a cell phone and I can't call her and say, which one do you, don't want to get the wrong one, do you, David? No, okay. All I knew is that she wanted bath oil. Well, okay, I picked one and that's what it was. But that's the way Americans are. Americans want choice. We want choice. Man wants choice. Man doesn't want anybody to tell them that you have one option or one way. The days when Henry Ford could tell America, you can have your Model T in any color you want as long as it's black. Those are gone. Go into the chip aisle at HEB. How many different flavors of Doritos do they have there? Yeah. Nelly gets it. you go into Firehouse. You want a Coke. You go up to that gizmo now where you get your soda at Firehouse. Yeah, you press the Coke button, but then what happens? You get 8 million different options of Coke. You get strawberry, you get lemon Coke. Okay, lemon and Coke is an oxymoron, okay? You get vanilla Coke. You get diet vanilla Coke. You get diet vanilla Coke without caffeine, with, you know, I don't know. But my point is, that's what man wants. Man wants what he wants, and he wants everything customized exactly the way he wants it. And that's the way man wants to get to God. Man wants to design his own way to get to God. Man designs a million different ways to get to God, just like that gizmo at Firehouse gets you a million different ways to get to that soda into that cup. Jesus says, uh-uh. Jesus says there's one button, and I'm the button. You can't have any other. There are a lot of options you can take. There's only one that's going to fill the cup. There's only one that's going to get you to God, and he is that option. And men hate that because men want to design their own way of getting back to God. Men want their own way of getting back into the garden. And they've been doing that ever since Genesis chapter 3. But one of our problems is that we have people within the professing Christian faith who want to say that, and I always qualify that with professing Christians, who believe that there are more ways to the Father than through faith in Jesus Christ, sadly. Now, I mentioned this in the doctrine class a few weeks ago, so I apologize to those for whom this is repetition. In Michigan, we had a friend. This guy is leaving a Lutheran denomination. He spent his entire life in this Lutheran denomination. He's on the church council, which governs this Lutheran church in the Lutheran denomination. The president of their church council was a professor at a large Michigan university. Let's call it the University of Michigan. Well, the University of Michigan was liberal in the 60s. It was liberal in the University of Michigan was one of the foundational points of the student radical movement in the 60s, along with UCal at Berkeley. Okay, nothing has changed since the 60s there. Now, this church council president, let's call this denomination the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. There's precious little evangelical about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America anymore. Okay, this guy, president of this church council, governing this local church, did he believe that Jesus Christ? Yes, but he believed that Jesus Christ was only a way to the Father. One of many ways to the Father. What's the problem with that? The fundamental problem is he just called Jesus a liar. He's saying that what Jesus said is wrong. You don't want to call Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a liar. You don't want to say that he's wrong, because you want to go beyond what he has said in his word about himself. And that's what this guy was doing. But why? Why do men come to that conclusion? Men come to that conclusion because at the end of the day, they hate this book. And they deny who wrote this book, ultimately. They deny the divine author of this book. They say, yeah, I believe in him, but as soon as you say there's more than one way, you say you don't believe in him. You say you don't trust what the Spirit of God inspired, carried along men to write in this book. That guy sitting in judgment on this book. And you can't do that and have things turn out well for you. It's a denial of who God is by doing that at the end of the day. And God has revealed himself in this book. He has revealed himself as to who he is and what he is like, and he has revealed his plan of redemption for fallen mankind. And there's one plan, and that plan involves one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ, and there's no creature who gets to sit in judgment of the Creator with regard to that. When Jesus Christ says he is the truth and the way and the life, he means it. This is not negotiable. Somebody says, no, I don't like that. That's only one verse. Let me ask you this. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? Once. Now, it gets said multiple times if you look at the Bible, and we're going to do that. But even if he only said it once, it's still true. Let's flip ahead a couple pages to John chapter 16. Jesus is still speaking to the disciples, remember, because he's going to speak to them through the end of John chapter 17. In John chapter 16, in verse 1, look at what he says. He's saying all these things to them. Why? He's saying all these things to them to keep you from falling away. Why? Keep reading. They're going to run into some difficult times. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. When they threw James off the top of the temple, they thought they were obeying God. But what does Jesus say about these people who think they're obeying God by killing the disciples? Verse 3. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know the Father. No one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. No one, no, not one, not the most pious, kind, faithful Jew who trusts the Torah and the feasts. He's waiting for the temple to be rebuilt so that the sacrifices can resume. Not a Jewish Supreme Court justice who dies in 2020. And this judge is loved by this crooked and twisted generation. They want her last wishes to be honored. She was lost, separated from God. She did not know God because she did not know Jesus Christ. But she's Jewish. So were these guys in John 16. So were the men in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to get there in a minute. You can't judge her. Amen. I'm not judging her. I'm just telling you what Scripture says about her. Scripture judges her. She's going to have to give an account on that great and final day. And the one thing she's not going to be able to plead on her own behalf in the Supreme Court, of all Supreme Courts, is the blood of Jesus Christ And if she can't plead that blood before him on that day, she has no case. Guilty. Perfect justice is going to be exacted on that day. Just because she had Deuteronomy 16:20 on her wall in her office does not mean that she knew God according to the Bible. John 17:3, if we were to go one more chapter, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. She didn't have eternal life. I don't say all of that about Ruth Bader Ginsburg because I'm happy about it. I'm not happy about that. But one of my responsibilities as an elder is to carry out Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9, we're told, through the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit carried him along. That verse tells James and Craig and John and myself and Tim that we are to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Amen. I'm grieved that people like Ruth Bader Ginsburg die and go to hell, especially when they think they're good to go with God. I know people are going to say, oh, she was such a good woman. She did so much good. She did not know Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters here. Her own scripture said, we know it, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, there is no one good, no, not one. You don't need Romans to prove that because Romans is just quoting the Psalms. Now I get it. I get it when this crooked and twisted generation, when this crooked and twisted generation, and those are Paul's words, carried along by the Spirit, Philippians chapter 2, when this crooked and twisted generation says people like her are in a better place. I get it when the crooked and twisted generation says that. I don't get it when people who profess to know Jesus say that. She's not in a better place. Because if she died, apart from having faith in Jesus Christ, she is not in a better place. It's grieving. Hell is no laughing matter. It just isn't. It's terribly grieving. And anybody who thinks that a person like that is in a better place now, who has died apart from believing in Jesus Christ, they don't know what they are biblically talking about. Now, let's be honest here. You and I, if we've been around long enough, and we've pretty much all been around long enough, we know that far too many people, even within what professes to be Christianity, they think that salvation comes by death. You die, you get eternal life. You die, you go to heaven. That's the way my dad believed. You die, you go to heaven, because everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to a better place when they die. Your heart takes its last beat, boom, heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. You die without faith in Jesus Christ, you don't go to a better place. You're on your way to a much worse place. Well, where else? Does it say it anywhere else? Okay, is this just John? No, well, think about it. Is it just John? No, he's quoting what Jesus says. These are not the words of just a mere man. These are the words of a man being carried along by the Holy Spirit, quoting the eternal Son of God here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Same author, human author again, John. This is all about believing in the Son of God. I'll start at verse 10. "Who Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 12, you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. If you say that you do not need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to have life, these three verses tell us you make God to be a liar. Don't make God to be a liar. There are no exceptions to this. If you have not the Son, you have not eternal life. One more example. I could go to Luke chapter 10, verse 16, but time does not permit me to. So we'll go to Acts chapter 4 now. In Acts chapter 4, we know that there's there's an arrest which has happened. Rather, there's let me rephrase that. There's a gathering which has happened. Let me put it that way. Peter speaks. He's just healed a guy. Look at verse 5. Who's in the crowd here? Okay. Verse 5 tells us what? On the next day, the rulers, scribes, elders gathered together with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So, was there a gathering here? Yeah. Were they arrested? Yeah. Verse 3 says they were arrested. But there's a gathering here after they've been arrested. So you got some high-powered people there. These are the same people that saw to it that Jesus died. And what does Peter say to them? A Jew speaking to fellow Jews. Verse 9. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me say it again. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Remember, in the Old Testament, they knew that it was the name of the Lord that would save them. Peter's telling them that the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. He's telling Jews, you've got to know this man whom you crucified, who was raised from the dead, because there is no other way by which you must be saved. Peter says, you crucified him. Peter says, no one else. Peter says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why am I belaboring this point? I'll tell you why. One point, I've got two reasons and two points I want to make here about all of this. You watch. We are all going to coming under more pressure in our society, in our culture, to renounce the fact that there is only one way. Get ready. You watch. They're going to find out at work that you're a Christian. Somebody's going to say, do you believe that there's only one way to God? There's only one way to eternal life? That yours is the only true faith? And we say yes. They're going to fire you, because they're going to say that's hate speech. You think I'm being ridiculous? You watch. You look at how our culture is now defining hate speech. Hate speech is now defined as anything which says that somebody else is wrong. Now, one of the problems with that is, let's say that I quote 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and what it says about certain categories of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the categories, for instance, is homosexuals. It says it. I quote it. That's all I do. I quote it. They will say to me, that's hate speech, because it says those people are wrong. Now, here's where our society doesn't think logically or critically anymore. They think it's okay for them to say that I'm wrong, but I can't say anybody else is wrong. They don't apply their own standards of truth to their own speech. It's a self-refuting argument. They've kicked themselves in the logical foot, but they don't care. They don't care because they can't see. They're blinded, let's be honest. God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. Okay, so for us to have the audacity to say that there's only one way to eternal life, and that all of these good, pious, observant, good citizen Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists are going to hell because they don't bow their knee to Christ in this life, we're going to be categorized as bigoted, we're going to be categorized as haters, and they're not going to let us work. You watch. You think I'm crazy? A lot of you have not seen the article that Tim sent us in the elders' WhatsApp group about what's going on in Scotland with legislation. Legislation promoted by a Muslim, sponsored by a Muslim. An atheist takes that legislation in Scotland. Now, Tim's in England, not in Scotland. But an atheist says in this newspaper article, he says, quote, "We fully intend to monitor all holy books, sermons and places of worship, and the social media accounts of various religions, and report any hatred to Police Scotland for criminal investigation." How do they define hate? First off, they're going to define hate by saying that there is a God. Because we're saying an atheist is wrong. And to say an atheist is wrong is hate speech. They're going to say it's hate speech because we're saying that Muslims must convert to Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, in order to have eternal life. They're going to say to us, that's hate speech, because you're telling the Muslim he's wrong. They're going to tell us that hate speech is saying that homosexuality is a sin. You watch. That's the problem. Don't fall into this hate speech and hate crime thing, because you're feeding that mindset when you do that. You think I'm crazy? Oh, you know, the government would, you know, we're in America, they wouldn't get involved in the activities of the church. We might have said that a year ago. We don't say that now, right? The government in various parts of this country is trying to tell the Christian church, okay, even if they allow you to meet, thou shalt not baptize. Thou shalt not celebrate the Lord's Supper. Thou shalt not sing. You think the government doesn't want to try and get involved in what we're doing here? They'll say what I just said about Ruth Bader Ginsburg was hate speech. I said what I said about Ruth Bader Ginsburg because I love people like Ruth Bader Ginsburg and I don't want to see them go to hell. But brethren, we can't budge on this. We can't let this crooked and twisted generation dictate spiritual truth to us. They'll say it's a hate crime to quote John 14:6 or John 16:3 or 1 John 5:12 or Luke 10:16 or Acts 4:12. We're going to have to decide who we fear more, men or God. And at some point, Craig's going to get there in Galatians chapter 1. Man says, it's not fair that there's only one way to God. I say, praise the Lord, there's at least one way. Praise God that there's one way to Him, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. But let's take a minute and go back to the thoughts of that church council president. Now, why do men come to this conclusion? Even reading their Bibles, and they say, well, I get what Jesus says in John 14:6. However, there has to be more than one way. Why do they say that? They say that, I'm going to tell you that at least one reason, I'm only going to talk about one reason, the one reason they say that is because they have to deal in their mind with those people who die without having heard the gospel. They have to deal in their mind and reconcile in their mind what happens to people who die never having heard about Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. And we'll start at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm not going to get involved in geography here. Craig did that a couple weeks ago, and that's sufficient. But what's the issue here? The issue is they couldn't preach in Asia. They were forbidden to go to Asia. Verse 7, they tried to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus would not let them. The point here, would it not be realistic to assume that with them having not gone there, there were people who had not yet heard the gospel there? I think that's a reasonable assumption. And those people who had not heard the gospel, would it be unreasonable to think that people died without having heard the gospel? Even as it is the Spirit of God which is preventing Paul from going there. What happens to people who die without faith in Jesus Christ? They are condemned, whether they've heard or not. Men like the church council president say, that's not fair. But the Scripture speaks to that. Doesn't Romans 1 speak to that? Every man knows who God is inherently, but because of sin, they suppress their knowledge of God. Every man can walk out that door, look up, and know that God exists, according to Romans 1. That's the basis upon which Paul says in Romans 1, they are all without excuse. An apologia. They can't give a defense. They have no defense because they're guilty based upon their knowledge of who God is by the mere fact that they are human and that creation bears witness to God. That's the basis for their guilt, even not having heard about Jesus Christ. Church council presidents say that's not fair. Church council presidents don't get to sit in judgment of God. You think about, are there people in Nepal right now who have not heard the gospel? Absolutely. John and Judy are here. They're not there. Do you think people are dying while John and Judy are here in the States? Sure. Dying without ever having heard of Jesus Christ? Yeah. What's the requirement for eternal life? Faith in Jesus Christ. Those people die without having heard. What happens? They're condemned. Men say God can't do that. Scripture says God can do that, and God does do that. It matters here about this. God condemning people. They need to hear. Because there's one way, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is still true. That's how you have eternal life. Whoever believes, John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We live, now I'm going to get to another, this is going to be my last point. Second point about why this matters. We live in San Antonio, Texas, here. Why is San Antonio here? There was a mission established here a little over 300 years ago, right? By whom or what? Roman Catholics. Roman Catholicism used to be incredibly missions-oriented. And before I go any further, not to worry, I haven't jumped ship here. Roman Catholicism still preaches a false gospel. Don't worry. But I'm trying to make a point here. Historic Catholicism, I say historic Catholicism because that matters. Historic Catholicism said there was no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. The Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 clearly stated that as what Rome says is an infallible proclamation. There is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, Roman Catholics were incredibly evangelistic in a sense because they had to convert people to Catholicism into the church in order for them to have eternal life. That's what fueled Roman Catholic missions. Because outside the church, being converted to Catholicism, there was no other way to them. That's why this city is here. But things have changed. Vatican II happened back in the 60s. Official Roman Catholic teaching has changed. Roman Catholic apologists will tell us, oh no, Roman Catholic dogma has never changed. Martin Luther's statement is still valid. Popes and councils have always contradicted themselves. And they still do, and they contradict themselves more and more every day. Now, Roman Catholicism had that very narrow definition before. One way, and it's through being converted to Catholicism. What do they say now, post-Vatican II? Well, they say that even people like us are good to go now. We're just separated brethren. They say that you don't need to be converted to Roman Catholicism anymore. They say that even Muslims worship the one true God because they worship the same God as Abraham does. They have the faith of Abraham. But further than that, they say this. Paragraph 1260 of the current Roman Catholic Catechism says this. Every man who is ignorant of the gospel of Christ. Okay. They're talking here about ignorance, not having any knowledge. Every man who is ignorant of the gospel of Christ and of his church, people who don't know and haven't heard, but seeks the truth and does the will of God in accordance with his understanding of it, can be saved. It may be supposed that such persons would have desired baptism explicitly if they had known its necessity. Why the statement about baptism? Because baptism is how justifying grace is infused into a person, and that is how they are saved. Baptism is the saving means of grace in Roman Catholicism. What are they saying? They're saying, even if you've never heard truth, you can be saved as long as you seek God sincerely with regard to your own knowledge of it. What does Scripture say about the natural man? No one seeks God. What does Romans 8, 7 and 8 say about the mind that is set on the flesh? It is hostile to God, or it is at enmity with God. It does not obey God. Indeed, it cannot. You say, we're not Catholics. What's the big deal? So what if Catholicism is perhaps not universalistic, but at a minimum pluralistic? What's the big deal for us? Here's the big deal. Back in Michigan, when we lived there, I asked my one learned Roman Catholic friend about paragraph 1260. I said, so-and-so, paragraph 1260 says, all those people who worship God in their own pagan ways are good to go, right? Because Because they're doing what they're doing according to their own understanding, even as they are pagans, right? And he says, yes, that's what that says. And I said to him, okay, so these people are good to go, right? With God. Yeah, they are. I said, well, why would you want to evangelize them? As soon as you evangelize them, they are now responsible for the light you have given them. And if they don't respond rightly to that right, they are condemned, right? Just because you walked up and told them about Jesus. They lost what they had because now they have knowledge of the truth. They are no longer ignorant, to use the word of paragraph 1260. Why would you want to evangelize anyone then? Now, this guy was never rendered speechless. Except here. He did not have an answer. He said, I don't know. I can't answer that. He can't answer it because there is no answer to it. Why would you want to evangelize them if they're already good to go with God as they're out there worshiping Baal? They've got their Asherah poles. That's what Catholicism believes now. There is no longer an urgency in Roman Catholicism to go around the world at the cost of one's life to establish missions because everybody's good to go. So let's bring this in-house. That lost man, one of those provinces in Nepal, he is not good to go in his pagan worship. He has his mind set on the flesh. The mind set on the flesh does not obey God. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 14 says that whatever is not done from faith is sin. Whatever pious worship that man does apart from faith in Jesus Christ is sin. Roman Catholicism says it has merit before God. Scripture says it's sin. The moment you adopt something in your head that says, you know, there might be more than one way, or God might be merciful to those who don't hear. As soon as you get that in your head, you're jumping on a slippery slope, and that slippery slope is going to tell you these people don't need to hear. But they do need to hear. You can't let them remain worshiping Baal. You can't let them remain worshiping the moon. You can't think they're good because they are an observant Hindu or an observant Muslim or an observant Buddhist or an observant Jew. There's one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. They need to hear. Romans 10. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how lovely are the feet of those who preach good news. How beautiful are the sightsman's feet. Not just them, though. You go downtown, how beautiful are your feet Friday night. You go to the prison, you go to the jail. You go to your family this afternoon, how beautiful are your feet. Because you're bringing good news, tidings of glad joy. You've got the solution to man's problem, and men need to hear it. Verbally. Don't rely on what we hear about dreams and visions. They need to hear it. You start relying on dreams and visions, you're not going to go. You're not going to proclaim. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul wanted to go preach the gospel where it had not yet been preached. Now, I know in Romans 15, the context is he didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation. But he wanted to go where the gospel had not yet been preached because he believed what he wrote in Romans 10. verbally. Men need to hear. Women need to hear. Children need to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. By what we say, however imperfectly we may proclaim it. So, brethren, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Don't move off of that rock. You cannot move off of that rock. You move off that rock at the cost of the souls of other men, and you may move off that rock at the cost of your own soul. So don't move off that rock. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you that you have provided one way of salvation. We know, Lord, divine justice would have said that you would have smitten Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, but you didn't. You gave them hope that you did not give the devil and his demons. You gave mankind hope that day. We know that Genesis 3:15 is that picture of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. Father, we praise you that the seed of the woman did come and he did crush the head of the serpent, that he has not only provided the way of eternal life, he has secured the way of eternal life. Lord, we know that Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost, and we praise God for that today, and we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.